Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 51. The 51st Psalm, commencing to read at verse number 1. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word. Psalm 51, commencing to read at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And God will bless his word again to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, we come to thee reverently this morning, acknowledging that this is thy word. We're gathered round thy book to hear thy voice. And I pray that thou wilt speak to each and every one of our hearts today. We thank thee and we praise thee that it's the entrance of thy word that giveth light. And O God, in this old darkened world in which we live, we thank thee that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we pray that the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ may shine into the hearts of those who are not saved. And we pray that unto the righteous there will arise light in the darkness. Help us to meditate upon thy word. Bless it to our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have been studying in the Lord's Day morning the backsliding of some of the lives of the men of God in the Scriptures. We think of the backsliding of Abraham. We think of the backsliding of Lot. We've been considering the backsliding of David. And surely as you have read the Scriptures with us and meditated upon it, you realize, like I have realized, that there is no one too mighty to fall. And that's a very humbling thing. There is no one too mighty to fall. And there go I, but for the grace of God. But thank God, whenever we've been studying God's word, and God's word not only gives us the things that will make us look at these great men like Abraham or David, say what great men they were, or Elijah, or Peter. What great men they are in the Scriptures. But the Word of God gives us a very clear understanding of them. Not only their strength under God, but also their own weakness in the flesh. But thank God there's something else as we read God's Word. And it's an encouragement and a blessing to the people of God. And When we are commencing this study, we turn to the book of Jeremiah. Just turn there a moment. Keep your hand in Psalm 51 because sometime we'll get back to it. But Jeremiah chapter 3. And in that chapter, in the third chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we find that God makes a direct appeal to his children. Go to verse number 12, for example. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep mine anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." He says, acknowledge this. Acknowledge thine iniquity. Verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." And you notice whenever God is making that appeal to Israel, he says, "O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Notice two things. They are backslidden. O backsliding. And that's a tragic thing, and that's a solemn thing. But notice how the Spirit of God, and God records it in his appeal. They were backsliding, and still he calls them backsliding children. They are backsliding children. And what God is reminding them of is this, that whilst they have backslidden, yet he calls them his children, that God is still their gracious Father. And God extends a hand of mercy to them. "I will not cause mine anger," verse 12, "to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord." He said, "You are backsliding children." And then he says this, "For I am married. I am married unto you." And there we see there is the covenant relationship to God himself. And between God and his children, there is a union that cannot be broken that they have with their God. Now, when you look at the story and you read in the book of Jeremiah, you will find that Israel has been guilty of gross sins. He speaks about the gross infidelity that they have done, and the sin that they have done against their God. And yet we notice that God is faithful to that covenant bond. He says, "I am married to you." And friend, that covenant bond is always true. God never breaks his covenant. He is Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee. And he says, "I will never forsake thee." There is a covenant promise of God. Friend, the sad reality is this, that look back over our lives. And we all must confess before God when we're honest before him. There have been so many times when we have walked away from him. There are so many times that we have gone astray. There's so many times that we have gone into bypath meadows. And we have left the Lord, friend. In the book of Revelation, in the chapter 3, it speaks about, "Thou hast left thy first love, the fault always lies with man, always lies with us." But God stands with outstretched arms with those words. The merciful God with open arms waiting for us to return. But he says, I will never leave thee. And the love of God is always the same. In the book of Ephesians, it speaks about Christ and his church and about the husband and wife. And this is what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 31. They two shall be one flesh. And then in verse 32, it says this. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and his church. They become one. The indissoluble union between Jesus Christ and his blood-bought people. And friend, today, those who are saved in the service, surely you and I, whenever we think of who we are in Christ Jesus, we ought to be rejoicing today. We are so privileged. For God has entered into with his Son into a covenant. God has given a people unto his Son. And thank God Jesus Christ came and he purchased the redemption of that people. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world in the eternal counsel of God. We were chosen in the eternal counsel of God. We were given to Christ in the covenant of redemption. And as mediator of the covenant of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ assumed all the responsibility for his people. He became man for us. He lived amongst men for us. He suffered upon the cross of Calvary for us. He shed his precious blood for us. He endured the wrath of God for us. He was there under the curse of the broken law for us. And he has effected for us through that atonement a perfect righteousness for his people. And thank God that's what we are robed in today, because we stand positionally in Jesus Christ, robed in the righteousness of Christ. We dare not stand before God on that day robed in our own righteousness. But thank God through the cross, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, he has purchased for us an eternal salvation. We shall never perish, neither shall any pluck us out of his hand. Why? Because they too shall be one flesh. And thank God, my friend, God's not going to divide the one. There is no division for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, he purchased for us a great redemption and a perfect righteousness for his people. And that is the righteousness that is imputed to us. And that is the righteousness that fits us for heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ. And when God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that is what God committed himself to. Thank God, he cannot deny himself. And when God made it and gave it to us in his word, praise God, he honors his word. Because God's word is forever settled in heaven. Therefore, today we stand in Christ Jesus, totally unworthy. Here am I, the hymn writer says, unworthy of the blood. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. Now when we wander and when we stray, is there a way back to peace? Praise God, there is. We were looking last Lord's Day morning at the sin and the transgression and the truth and the testimony of David whenever David was faced with a sin. And whenever David was faced with a sin, he made this testimony, gave his testimony. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. He didn't excuse his sin. He didn't try to blame somebody else for his sin. But what he did was he confessed his sin. And whenever David was faced by Nathan the prophet, God sent Nathan the prophet, and Nathan brought to his heart conviction. Thank God there were two things that followed. There followed a confession, and there followed a contrition over sin. I want to tell you this, my friend. David didn't enjoy the sermon he heard that day, because whenever it started, he didn't know he was the sermon. He was the subject. But whenever we read the Psalm 51, and that's where we come to this morning, when we read the Psalm 51, you find that instead of enjoying the sermon, we find that David is broken. His heart is broken. He confessed to Nathan. He says, "I have sinned. I have sinned in this thing." When you come to the psalm, it's an emotional psalm. David is stirred in his heart. He shows just how broken he is. He sobs. I believe his body shakes. I believe his eyes are red. His face is wet with genuine tears. His heart is gripped with the awfulness of a sin. Somebody in a division of this psalm some years ago had said this: a great failure, a great feeling, a great forgiveness, and a great future. When I talk about a great feeling, friend, I'm not talking about just, you know, little things going up and down your spine. I'm talking a great feeling. It was a feeling of brokenness. It was a feeling of contrition, totally broken before God. And there's some things we learn in the psalm as we read it. First of all, it's this. Here's the first lesson. Mark some lessons down in this chapter of God's Word, friend. And the first lesson is this. You know what David found out? You cannot sin without God knowing. That's the first lesson. You cannot sin without God knowing. Look at verse number 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Mark the next three words. In thy sight. In thy sight. And friend, there's not one of us today can sin without God knowing. I suppose whenever we were children, you know, we did things we didn't want our parents to know, and we did them behind their back. And whenever we did it, friend, you know, whenever we did it and we got away with it, we really felt, you know, I fooled them this time. They didn't catch me on. Because Daddy didn't see it. Mommy didn't see it. You and I can never sin, friend, but God sees it. We cannot do anything without God knowing. In thy sight. Book of Job chapter 34 says, verse 21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he seeth all his goings." Psalm 139 verse 7, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" You know what David found out? You can't. There's nowhere you and I can sin. It may be in the daylight, it may be in the darkness, but there's nowhere that you and I can sin, friend, but God sees it. And you know, David not only acknowledges that the evil he had done was in the sight of God, but he also was conscious of this fact. Now, it wasn't conscious of it whenever he did it, but God made him conscious of this fact. God made him conscious that not only do we sin in God's sight, but when we sin against God. We sin against God. That is true that David's crimes were against Bathsheba, against society, against Uriah. And yet, the overwhelming thought that penetrated David's heart was this. The enormity of his sin was against God. Against God. My friend, the truth that he sinned against God did not remove the obligation which he had or invalidate the obligation that he had to others. Or the hurt that he caused to others through his sin. But David was conscious of this fact, that the evilness of his sin was a violation of his obligation to God. To God. And to God's law. And I believe that when a person is conscious that the chief evil of our sin is a violation of our obligation to God, then that will also, a person who believes that, will acknowledge that not only have we an obligation to God, we have a social obligation to our fellow men as well. Our rebellion is against God. And the rebellion of backsliding, the sin of backsliding, it is against God, the God who loved you. The God who gave his darling son for you. The God who sustains you from day to day. Listen, everything that God has given us, the sun that lights our day, the moon and the stars that light our night, this is all that God has given us, and blessings more and abundant to sustain us every day that we live. God has provided everything we need. Our sin is against God. During the prodigal went out into the far country, wasted his substance. And then he came to himself and he thought about home and he thought about the father's house. And he said this to his father, "Father, I have sinned against thee." Backslider, let me tell you today, you have sinned against your heavenly Father. And every day you live your life in rebellion and in your sin, you are deliberately sinning against your heavenly Father. Against the God who loves you. The God that gives you breath every day. The God that sustains you every moment. And you're sinning against him. We cannot do anything without God knowing. Secondly, here's the second lesson. We cannot get anywhere without being honest about ourselves. We can't get anywhere with God, friend. You cannot get anywhere with God without being honest about yourself. Notice what David said in Psalm 51. He said, "I have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." He says, "Blot out my transgressions." And then he said this, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." And then he said, "Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Notice what he says. He speaks about my sin. He talks about my transgression. He talks about my iniquity. You know, whenever Nathan started the message from God, I've already said he didn't know, or David didn't know, that he was a subject. It was about himself. But I tell you, when God dealt with his heart, he was honest. The sin was his. He said, my sin. He said, my transgression. He said, it's my iniquity. And you know, God brought before David the depths of his sin. We need to be honest. We need to be conscious of our heart. You see, the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, I acknowledge, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. And I wonder in God's house today, are you willing to be honest? Are you willing to be honest before God, friend, and face up to your transgression, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression? I acknowledge it, God. I'm not hiding behind somebody else. How many times do we hide behind others because of our failures? How many times do we try to get an excuse? And we blame somebody else whenever we fall, or we blame somebody else whenever we sin against God or when we backslide. I'll tell you before God, friend, you cannot get anywhere with God, and you will not, until you're honest about yourself. It's my sin, Lord. And you notice how he puts it? He uses three words. He said, God, blot out, verse 1, my transgression. My transgressions. My rebellion. My breaking away from, by setting oneself against the lawful authority of God. And God says, thou shalt not. Don't be, go beyond. Don't transgress beyond the boundary. God says, thou shalt not. And friend, if you do, you're transgressing forbidden territory. That's rebellion. And the child of God who backslides is in rebellion against the God that loves him. And then he says, not only my transgressions, he says, mine iniquity. And the word there, iniquity, means twisted, warped from the straight line of right. God's asking you and me, walk straight. But man decides to deviate. He's not willing to walk the clear line of God's word. Are we not living in a day and age, friend, when so many are not willing to be the people that God wants us to be? And God tells us we're not to be conformed to this world. And yet many who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, we want to be, you know, just walking, as it were, both sides, a foot on both sides of the road. We know what God says in his word. We're to be like the child of God, friend. But on the other hand, there's a pull that we want to be like the world. And instead of walking that straight line, we're warped. We twisted. And he cries out, oh God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And then he says this, cleanse me. Here's the third word. My sin. And the word sin there, friend, it's missing the mark. See, God not only says, don't go beyond, but God says, here's the mark. Here's the line. And the Bible says, we have sinned and fallen short. Missing the mark. of the glory of God. You know, let's be honest. David didn't try to minimize what he had done for him. And neither should you or I. Because let me say this to you. Sin against God is never small. Have you ever heard people say, oh, it's just a wee sin? There is no such thing. For sin against your God, friend, is never small. He acknowledges my sin, my transgression, my iniquity. And friend, this morning in God's house, please, I beg you, I'm speaking to my own heart, oh, that we would reflect. Paul said, think on these things. Oh, that you reflect today. My sin. Now, there's a third lesson. And the third lesson David found out as well. And you and I will find out, we cannot associate with sin without getting defiled. You cannot associate with sin without being getting defiled. Notice what David says in verse 2. He said two things. He says, wash me. He says, wash me truly from mine iniquity. And he says, cleanse me from my sin. And friend, when you read that verse there, surely whenever he's crying, Lord, wash me, Lord, cleanse me, what is he acknowledging? He's acknowledging that sin makes you dirty. Sin defiles you. Sin always defiles, and you can never associate with sin without getting defiled. I remember using the illustration before in this chapter about a woman one day, a member of parliament, was going with a number of other MPs to a coal mine. And she arrived on the day of going to a coal mine, and the rest of the members of parliament couldn't believe their eyes because she arrived in this beautiful white dress. And she was going to a coal mine. Now, to be honest, she might have been white, but she also was light. She definitely was light to go with a white dress to a coal mine. But, you know, some of the people said, you know, madam, do you really think that you're really dressed appropriately to go down to a coal mine? Well, she says, you know, there's nothing to stop me. But would you, you know, I think I'm just dressed appropriately. Well, said one of the coal miners, to tell you the truth, madam, there's nothing to stop you from going down clean. But there's everything to stop you from coming up clean. Because you'll get dirty. And friend, let me tell you this before God. You and I need to realize this. That when you go to the pig pen, you leave with the odor. You leave with the smell. You know, whenever you go into a room, I always hate going into a room whenever people were allowed to smoke. Because no matter how you went in with a suit, and you walked out, you carried the smell of their smoke with you. And people say, were you smoking? You see, friend, there's nothing to stop you from going in. But there's everything to stop you coming out without being defiled. And David is acknowledging here. He cries this word. He says, oh God, wash me. Wash me. And then he says this, he says, wash me throughly. In other words, wash me through and through. In other words, it's a repeated process. He wasn't looking for a sprinkling. He was wanting a real bathing. He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be clean. He says, oh God, wash me. And then he said, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. Because you cannot associate with sin without getting defiled. Now, I know time's quickly going. Let me just give you these other headings. You can just study them yourself. You cannot dabble in sin without having to face it. You cannot dabble in sin without having to face it. And that's a very solemn thing, friend, because we've got honest. There's nobody pulls rank on God. You don't pull rank on God. Listen, David was a king. And David said, Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Cain, he killed his brother in secret, but his blood cried from the ground. The sin of Esau, he sold his birthright. But he couldn't get it back, even though he besought with tears. Joseph's brother sold him, but they were found out. Jacob's sin was hidden in the tent, but he was found out. Pilate's sin, as he washed his hand and he said, I'm innocent. But the word of God says this, and after he had scourged Jesus, who's he, Pilate? He delivered him to be crucified. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then the fifth thought is this, you can't play with sin without getting hurt. You can't play with sin without getting hurt. Notice the verse there. It says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken. God will break your bone, friend. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And you study the scriptures, and let me tell you, there's a high cost for sin. Because there's a loss of health, and there's a loss of influence, and there's a loss of reward, and there's a loss of power, and even, friend, there can be the loss of life. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God can take a person away. God can remove a person. The Bible speaks in 1 John chapter 5. He says, you're not a prey for it. He said, but there's a sin unto death. And God can remove a rebellious child, friend. God can take a rebellious child out of the way. You can't play with sin without getting hurt. And here's two last thoughts from this one through. You can't experience real joy without getting right with God. He says, restore unto me the joy. Oh God, give me back the joy. Where is the blessedness I knew, the hymn writer said, when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Oh God, give me back the joy. You cannot experience real joy without getting right with God. And the last lesson that you read in this, notice what it says here in verse 13. After restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Only then, for you can't serve God. And here's the seventh, final message. You can't serve God without a clean heart. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Notice what David cried. With this I close. He cried, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, he says, blot out my transgression. And friend, when a person is truly broken, and when a heart is truly repentant, they'll not plead their merits, but they'll plead the mercy of God instead of the merits of man. And they'll plead the grace of God instead of the goodness of man. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Thank God if you throw yourself on the mercy of God this morning. There's a way back to God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And God, uphold me. Lord, hold me with thy free spirit. May God bring you back to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee this morning that there is a way that thou hast provided. We thank thee that the road that we have got to walk is the road of confession. Throw ourselves upon thy mercy and thy goodness and thy gracious kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, O God, blot out. Blot out, O God, blot them out. Blot out my transgression. For against thee, the only have I sinned. Help us to be honest before thee today. Help us to forsake our sin. We thank thee that thou wilt abundantly pardon. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We pray in Jesus' precious name.